Father God, we thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for those songs and for the selection this morning. What an awesome God you are. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Let the blind say, I can see. God, what kind of God are you? Lord, I thank you for the truth of all those words. Even though, Father, it is supernatural, we understand that it's just natural for you. And so as we come to your word today, Father, I hope and I pray that you would give us stuff that we can take home with us that might change our lives a little bit today, that we might see you in a way that we've not seen you before, that our love for you might be growing and intensifying, that we would be encouraged to talk to our friends, neighbors, and loved ones about the love of your Son. To that end, Father, we ask your blessing today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is number 38 in our current series on redemptive history. We started last September-ish, and with the intent of going through the Bible in 1 year, I think we're on track, I'm not sure. But anyway, I know that in the library there's a teaching by Chuck Missler, The Bible in 24 Hours. And you know, if you take 52 weeks at a half an hour each, that's pretty close to 24 hours. But ours is a different emphasis. In Dr. Missler's emphasis, he just wants people to get to know the Bible and the kind of the flow of it and things like that. We, as this congregation, have a pretty good grip on the Bible already just because of the type of expository preaching that we do over the last 112 years. Seems like it sometimes. The goal of redemptive history, this series that we find ourselves in the midst of it, is to try and craft an understanding of God. That's a biblical understanding. When we started this series, I got engaged in this because as I look out from my house to the world, you know I don't have television, haven't had television since James Arness was a young man filming Gunsmoke. And as I look out the windows of my house through the portals to the world, I see that the United States has an extremely distorted view of who is God. And so, at least in our little circle, if we can come back to a biblical idea of who God is, that's what our goal is in this redemptive history. Also looking at significant events in the history of the world, particularly in the history of the Bible, to help us understand God's great plan of redemption. Since before the foundation of the heavens and the earth, God has been busy in his plan of redemption for you and for me. So last week we touched on, just ever so briefly, the way that Jesus taught through parables, using parables as a literary device. More than any other teacher in the history of the world, we mentioned that parables are found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels. They are not found in John, and they're scarcely found at all in the rest of the Bible. But Jesus was a master of the parable, which word means to throw up alongside. And so he would put a story up alongside a question that he had been asked to demonstrate the single truth to answer that. And so today I would like to move from parables into a discussion of miracles. Now, Sheldon didn't know this when he was choosing the songs this week, but it's amazing how all morning we've been singing about what a mighty, awesome God we serve. Like I said, and we sang, let the blind say, I can see. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. We saw those very things, part of them in the Sermon on the Mount a few weeks ago. We've seen similar things in the parables as they've been thrown up alongside. And today we're going to take a look at miracles. Now, If you have in the past, I know you haven't since you've known me because I have rebuked you sharply. If you have in the past taken your theology from the History Channel and the Discovery Channel, you will know that those people who write those have a very dim view of miracles, even if they can happen. The reason why is because all people on earth fit into just two categories with respect to miracles. Most of the people on planet Earth, and your science teachers and mine for the most part, fit into the category that we will call the naturalist. The naturalist believes that the universe exists somehow. It came from nothing, but something came from nothing. That's what we talked about way back in September when we were very first beginning to learn about the self-existent Creator God of the universe. The naturalist believes that the universe that we know is all there is. Nothing can happen inside the universe from outside because there is no outside. And so the naturalist is confined to the events that can be witnessed. And they say that all that we know comes through our five senses: seeing, hearing, tasting, touching, whatever. But a simple question that would flummox them for the rest of their life is, do my emotions originate in my five senses? Where does, if it's true that we are just glorified pond scum, where does the ability to reason come from? In the naturalist worldview, that cannot be explained. If, in fact, evolution is true, where does the ability to reason come from? Because animals don't have that, nor do rocks and plants. And so opposed to the naturalist is the supernaturalist. Yes, we can see and understand and explore the universe. We don't know everything about it yet, but we know more than we did last month, last year. But there is also an existence outside of our universe that we could call supernaturalism. This was first discovered, as far as I have been able to find arguments made for this, and maybe they go back further, but as far as a one self-existent Creator God of the universe, it was first put to writing and words and tried to be explained by Augustine, Saint Augustine, in the early church. And he was a brilliant man, but yet we, as knowledge increases and progresses, we go beyond some of the things that Saint Augustine argued. And so when we come to understanding how the natural and the supernatural work together, this is where miracles come into play. For example, life underwater. How many of you scuba dive? A few. Life underwater has its own world. And if we're talking about a lake or a river or an ocean, the plants and animals that live underwater know nothing about the plants and animals and people that don't live underwater. That'd be you and me. Likewise, the plants and animals and people that live outside the water have precious little information about life under the water until we come to the self-contained underwater breathing apparatus of scuba divers. And then we gain more insight. And so, if a man is standing alongside of a river and watching the water go by and there's fish, and that man would take a rock and throw it in the water, he has introduced something in that environment that that fish is not familiar with. And that fish might think he has seen a miracle. Right? Well, how different is that than what we find when the angel Gabriel comes and makes an announcement? You see, the natural and the supernatural can coexist as close to each other as if I were to sit down by Arlene, and if I were an angel, she'd never even know it. And if she were having a bad day as an angel, I could just give her a hug and whisper in her ear how much I love you. And you might be able to hear that if the angel wanted you to. There's bad angels too. And they can do the same thing. They can enter our environment. And so, sometimes a miracle might be thought of as the supernatural imposing itself into the natural. Other times, St. Augustine said, a miracle is just an accelerated natural process. And C.S. Lewis comments on this in his book, Miracles. He says, by St. Augustine to C.S. Lewis, for example, when Jesus turned the water into the wine, that was not a miracle, they say, because that happens every day. A grapevine will take up water from the earth and process it into the grape, and then the grape gets squeezed out and fermented by natural processes, and bang, we have wine. And so St. Augustine said that some miracles like that are just an acceleration of a natural process. The same way when we pray for a miraculous healing and somebody gets healed, St. Augustine says that's an acceleration of a natural process that our body is designed to heal itself. Well, then we have another type of miracle which cannot be explained as an acceleration. Because there's no agency in interfering with that, no agency from the natural world, for example, the virgin birth. There was no agency inside the natural world that participated in the virgin birth. Obviously, Mary received the seed and nurtured that and gave birth to it. But that was an event from the supernatural imposing into the natural world. You see, the naturalist doesn't believe in the supernatural. And so they huffaw at the idea of the virgin birth. What about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What natural agent in the natural world participated in that event? Nothing. And so we see, as we learned when we started discussing who is Jesus Christ a few months ago, we see that Jesus Christ is the self-same, self-existent Creator God of the universe. We learned the distinction of the Trinity or the Triunity, and that He is and always has been and always will be the second person of the Triune God, the Holy Son of God. And in Him was life. And He is the point of origin for all of life. Hence, the grave could not hold Him because He's the origin of life. And so the resurrection is a miracle without the participation of an agent from the natural world. It's wholly supernatural. Matthew chapter 12, if you have your Bibles today. Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to begin reading in verse 22. Matthew 12, 22. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to Him, and He healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. So, we have a man here, a inhabitant of the natural world, who has been demon-oppressed. Some of their Bibles will say demon-possessed, but the Greek word really doesn't indicate possession as much as it does. The Greek word just means demonized. And so he was oppressed by a demon. So here's a man, an agent inside of the natural world, and he is being oppressed by an agent from the supernatural world. Nobody can see him, but the work that he's doing in this man's life is evident that it's from somewhere besides just planet Earth. And so they bring him to Jesus. Also, he has the impediments that his eyes don't work, and he's mute. He cannot speak. This guy is in the worst of all places. And he's been like that for quite a long time. They bring him to Jesus. And all the text says, and he healed him. Four words. And he healed him. So that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed. That word is used over 40 times in the New Testament. That word, amazed. The Greek word is thaumatsi. And it has to do with wonder on a scale that a person often isn't even able to speak when they behold the wonder that has taken place. It is incomprehensible. We saw that word in the Hebrew language in Isaiah 9:6. His name shall be Wonderful Counselor. And so this is a parallel word in the Greek language that means the event that these people just witnessed with their own eyes, when they brought that demonized, deaf, well, not deaf, but mute and blind person to Jesus, and Jesus spoke and healed him, they were not able to comprehend, nor were they able to eat. Their breath was taken in such a fashion they couldn't even hardly speak about it at the very beginning. That's how that word amazed is translated. And said, eventually they said, can this be the son of David? Now that word son of David, that phrase, recalls to them the Old Testament prophecies from 700 years ago about the Messiah, the anointed one who would come as the deliverer of the world. We have in Hebrew and Christian theology the notion of a one who will come. He's anointed of the self-existing Creator God, and the sole purpose for him coming into the natural realm from the supernatural is to bring salvation and deliverance from sin. No other religion in the history of the world has that idea. None. And so when they said, can this be the son of David? That's what they were wondering. Is this the one who is coming with the anointing of God to deliver us from sin? They asked that question. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. Now, I find that interesting. The Pharisees did not for a moment doubt the miracle. That's important. They did not. These were the most skeptical people in the culture. And they did not doubt for an instant that Jesus had done this miracle. What they doubted was the source, the origin of the miracle. And so the Pharisees, as they do in Matthew 9 and also here, say that it's only by the devil, the prince of demons, Beelzebul, that he casts out demons. Now, Jesus didn't hear them say that. Nevertheless, the scripture says, knowing their thoughts, he said to them. That's intimidating. That's another account of the supernatural imposing into the natural. Because as much as I can see you, and as much as I have known you, many of you, for 17, 18, 19 years, I cannot even begin to guess what you're thinking. Except some, is it almost over? I have a Father's Day barbecue. Well, I was going to preach till 10 p.m. because I am not going out in that heat. I'm a Leadville boy. But Sheriff Fred pleaded with me to stop at 8, so I am condescending to that. We'll be here through the heat wave. So no, it's not yet over. Kidding, right? So, knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? You see, Jesus is admitting that there are other people, other agents in the natural world that are able to cast out demons. But they don't do it by the power of Beelzebul, because that destroys his kingdom. Rather, they do it by the power of the self-existent Creator God of the universe. Now, another thing about miracles is that a miracle, we see from the word amazed, and can this be the son of David, a miracle will bring the natural person front and center in the presence of the supernatural holy God. And they recognize a holy God in the presence of a true miracle. John chapter 3. Turn there with me, please. The story of Nicodemus. John chapter 3 and verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. There's several key words in that phrase. The first key word is we. Who did Nicodemus hang out with? Other Pharisees? The Sanhedrin, right? He was roaming the halls of Congress, the House and the Senate. And when he says, we, that means my friends and I, my associates and I, members of the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, we know that you are from God because no one can do these signs unless God is with him. So first thing is, Jesus was all the rumble among the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. Many of them were skeptical, like the ones we just read about in chapter 12, making the point of origin of Jesus' authority, Beelzebul. But many, like Nicodemus, were confused because their theology didn't allow for what Jesus was demonstrating them. Not that the Old Testament was wrong, but their understanding of it wasn't quite accurate. And so he says, Rabbi, that's quite a thing for a member of the Pharisees to call another person Rabbi. That's quite an amazing thing. Now, the other word that I want us to pay attention to is signs. Why did Jesus do miracles? The fact is, he did do miracles. We've established that. They weren't doubted, even by the skeptics of the culture. They were not doubted. But why did Jesus do miracles? And we could follow this same trail all the way through the Testament, Old Testament, whether we're talking about Moses or Elijah or Elisha or Daniel or any of those. We could follow this same right line of questioning. Why? Why? Well, Nicodemus here says nobody can do these signs unless God were with him. By these miracles, God was pointing to Jesus Christ as the Son of David. Even the miracles that the Old Testament saints did, in some fashion, speak of the Anointed One to come and the glory of God, representing the kingdom of God that will come on the earth. So we see here that Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, was even wondering, what? Tell us more. And of course, Jesus just turned to him and said, you must be born again. So now if we turn toward the end of your Bible to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, we begin to understand more what is the purpose of these miracles. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The writer to the Hebrews says this, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His Word. The writer to the Hebrews says, man, pay attention to this, you guys. Put all of your efforts in coming to know the Scriptures, because it's the Scriptures that tell us the truth about the Messiah. And then we have the word of those who actually witnessed the Messiah, and they have told us and they have written to us about these things. God also bore witness by signs and wonders. See, the signs are the things like what Jesus was doing, and wonders, those things that caused the amazement in people such that it was incomprehensible to them what they had just witnessed, and various miracles. Literally in the Greek that says workings of power. It's a contraction, not a contraction, that's not the right word, but it's a structural word built around dunamis, which we get dynamite from. It's a working of power, and then also by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. And of course, in several places, we have some listings, although not exhaustive listings, of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how God uses those gifts to declare the truth of His Son, to edify and build up the church, the people of God. So we see that miracles are intentional and unusual interventions of a holy God that disrupt our predictable world, and they draw attention to Him. Anytime that we see a miracle that does not draw attention directly to God, Jesus Christ also, we know that it can be false. Are there false miracles? What about the magicians in Pharaoh's court? They were able to replicate the first three miracles that Moses did and Aaron. That's an amazing thing. To think that those magicians could take their stick and throw it on the ground and it would turn into a snake. I've never seen anything like that. And yet they did it, and Pharaoh's magician says, it's no big deal. But then Moses' snake ate theirs. And then he picked it back up as a stick again. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, and then the rest of that chapter, cautions the people of Israel. Well, let's just go back there and read it. Deuteronomy chapter 13. This is a very, very interesting chapter, and I've brought it to your attention before. Deuteronomy chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So shall you purge the evil from your midst. Yes, there are false prophets. Yes, there are false miracles. I'm not saying they're not miracles, but they're sleight of hand. While that's fun, there are false prophets and there are false miracles. There was in the days of Moses. There are in the days of John Copper. And how do we determine them? By the Word of God. Everything goes back to the Word of God. Everything. Because God says to them, which is a scary thing, I have sent them to test you. We didn't know there was going to be a test on this portion of Scripture, did we? But there is. And so I can't find any evidence in the Scriptures that all the miracles and all the prophecies of God have ceased. But I can find plenty of evidence in the Scriptures that says the people of God can be deceived by false prophets and false miracles. And we should be very careful. That's what the writer to Hebrews said in chapter that we just read, those first few verses. Let us pay closer attention then. And some people, frankly, are just easy prey for the enemy of our souls. And we have to encourage one another in the Scriptures to understand what's the true miracle, what's the false miracle. And be all the more diligent. This is why Paul writes to Timothy. In the King James it says, study to show yourself approved. In the most of the others, literally it says, be very diligent to show yourself approved. The implication is diligence in understanding the Scriptures. But it's be very diligent to show yourself approved, a workman, understanding the Word of God. And so here we are with all of these miracles. As we go through the Scriptures, after the Sermon on the Mount, which ends in Matthew 7 for the next couple of chapters, it's just bang, 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 one miracle after another. Healings, control over nature, calming the waters and the storm, and all manner of events, feeding the thousands, the 5,000, the 4,000, all of these miracles that Jesus did. We need to come to grips with this, and we need to reject the naturalists of our day who can only participate in the created world, and even their own logic won't stand. Because as I said way back when we started this, something can't come from nothing. Nothing is nothing. And something can't come from nothing. And even in an evolutionary scale, some say, well, God created and then He just let the natural process take over. No, that still doesn't account for reason. The fact that you and I can plan out next year and that we can adjust our course based on events that are predicted but haven't yet happened, like who is going to be hiding under the covers in September on or about the 13th when the year of Shemitah or the seventh Sabbath year ends and the year of Jubilee begins, and it also falls in conjunction with the blood moons, we can understand that in the history of the world, there have been in similar times cataclysmic events. So how many will be? You see, the animals can't do that. And there is no amount of whatever they would call natural selection that would give the animals the ability to do that. And so the naturalist can't believe and grasp the miraculous because it demands that we understand it's an interposing of the supernatural in our predictable world. And yet it could be as simple as the man at the side of the river throwing a rock in there and upsetting the world of the fish, right? And so as we look in our world and as we live in our world, we need to bear in mind there is a supernatural existence right exactly beside me. And God is capable of reaching His hand and causing events that are incredible, hard to believe, that show His glory. And I'm not willing to say that He's finished with that ministry yet. But it helps us understand better who this amazing, awesome God is. Brother Rex, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer? Would you stand with us as we pray, please?
Oh, Father, we're so grateful for miracles because in our day, in our time, we see miracles inside the walls of this room. We see miracles when we look in the mirror and know that You chose us, that You bought us, You redeemed us. No one can explain that without the miracle of Jesus Christ, His life, His birth, His death, His resurrection. It's unexplainable. And yet because of Your love, because of Your mercy, because of the kindness that You have toward us as Your children, that miracle did happen and is still producing miracles in the lives of each one of us today. Lord, help us to walk with the understanding that we are a miracle. And You've given us the privilege and the responsibility to work to help miracles happen in those around us, those we love, those we even haven't even met yet. Use us, Lord, to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.